In the book of John, so if you would, we'll continue in the book of John, and we'll start in chapter 14 in the book of John. We're looking at some things that pertain to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and so in John 14, chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And so the Lord goes to prepare a place for us. And the question I asked myself was, shouldn't we be prepared ourselves? If he goes through the motions to prepare something for his redeemed, shouldn't we, the redeemed, be prepared for his second coming? And so we went through some of these things last week, and we looked at three things that the Lord points out that we're going to need while he's gone. And we're going to need to make sure that we love Christ with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And he tells us that if we love him, we'll keep his word. And if we love him, we'll love one another in that order. God first, his word second, others third. And then he says that he's going to leave us with peace, and his peace that passes all understanding. In the deepest of trials, I've had the peace of God in my life, and it's not understandable. It's supernatural. And then he said we should be joyful. And there's several verses in here that point that out about the joy we should have knowing that Christ is leaving, knowing that he's coming back, and knowing that he's prepared something for us. And so when I looked at those three things, I see that that's love, joy, peace, and those are the fruits of the Spirit. And so that led into John chapter 15. I got my fancy notes this morning with orange paper. Ran out of everything else. If you would, before we get into John 15, I would like to talk about the fruits of the Spirit for just a moment. And if you would, we'll go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And the fruits of the Spirit are described here. In John chapter 5, verse 22, and there's nine of them. Galatians. If I didn't say Galatians, I meant it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. There's nine fruits here of the Spirit, and the common saying is you're on cloud nine. If you're filled with the nine fruits of the Spirit, you're on cloud nine, and you have the pleasures of God within you. And the first three fruits that it mentions here are love, joy, peace. And those are upward fruits that we have in ourselves that go to God. The next three are long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Those are outward fruits from man to man. And then the last three are faith, meekness, and temperance. And those are inward that we have, the fruits. And all these fruits of the Spirit are supernatural from God. Nobody can have the peace that God can give you in a time of crisis if it wasn't supernatural. And these come from the root, and we're going to see that in chapter 15 of John. And I should have you keep your place in John 15, because that's where we're going to keep going back to, and we'll kind of branch out from there and look at a few things. So we're talking about fruit here in John chapter 15. And I'll read the first eight verses here. And it says in John 15 chapter 1, he says, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." It's undeniable that we're talking about fruit here. Verse 3 says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, and so no more can ye except ye abide in me. And so the root is Jesus Christ in all the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. Now, John is a book where there is no Christian in the book. Okay, it's a book written to Israel and to the Jews and to the disciples, but there's no account of a Christian being in the book of John. But the doctrines that he writes about and the spiritual application can be applied to all believers. All of it, not all of it, but we'll go through that one thing at a time. So if we're going to talk about fruit, I'd like to kind of look where the description of fruit is, okay? And we'll start from that point and see what fruit is and see how this goes down. Of course, everything starts in the beginning. So if you hold your place in John 15, and we'll go to Genesis chapter 1. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So fruit is, in the natural sense, from the herb or the tree, and it bears this fruit, and it's after its own kind, so that kind of puts evolution right down the drain. Nothing evolves from some other thing into another thing. It's always after its own kind. God was very specific on this and did it in the beginning. And fruit bears its own seed. If we go a little bit farther through Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that God created the fowl of the air and the fishes of the sea, and then he created animals, and he created man, and all these bear fruit after their own kind. So you have the natural fruit of the land, and you have the natural fruit of the womb that God did that men could reproduce. And in a sense, I see that we are God's fruit. Mankind is God's fruit. He has a special place for that fruit. I mean, it continues on. It's not just a general description of all mankind. That is his fruit. But he goes in to be specific about the fruit. If you would go to Genesis while we're there, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, I believe it is. Yes. Genesis 4:1, it says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, that's fruit, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And verse 2 says, and she bare again his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, the natural fruit. And it was a picture of his works. And we've had that since the history, since the beginning of mankind. Man trying to present his works to God for righteousness. But Abel presented the first of the flocks, and he was righteous in what he did. And so we have righteousness here, and it says that sin was at the door of Cain. And if we would follow through with this a little bit more, if you go to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. The Lord elaborates this a little bit more on this righteousness and this sinful nature. And he says in verse 16 of Proverbs 10, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. That's what Abel did. But the fruit of the wicked is sin. So not only are we fruit, but what we do in our own essence either bears fruit. We bear fruit to righteousness or fruit to sin. If you would, we'll follow through with this thought a little bit more about sin and righteousness. And if you would, go to Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a whole chapter about the sinful nature and the resurrected nature of man in a doctrinal sense that the Apostle Paul writes. And in Romans 6, verse 20, Paul says, for when ye were the servants of sin, either righteousness, our fruit is either of righteousness or our fruit is of sin. When ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So the fruit of sin is death. But in verse 22 of chapter 6 here, he says, but now being made free from sin, but we are when we're in Christ, ye become the servants of God, and ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So we have fruit to death and fruit to everlasting life, and we are the fruit of God. And it goes all the way down through this. So now let's go to John chapter 15. And we'll look at this. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine. That's Jesus. And he's the root of the vine. He's the whole vine. And my Father is the husbandman, God the Father. And he says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that's he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now there's an example of this, and if you'll hold your place here in John, we'll go to back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. And Romans chapter 11 is about the blindness of Israel. And Paul is writing to the Israelites, the those that are in Rome, and to the body of Christ. And in verse 15 of Romans chapter 11, he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The casting away is what the Lord says when he's going to take the branch away in John chapter 15. And so he says, for if the first fruit be holy, the first fruit is Israel. And you can read that all the way back into Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. He says that Israel is his and they are holy, a holy nation. And they're the first fruits. And he says, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, that's Jesus Christ, so are the branches. And he's going to tell us what he's going to do with the branches here. It's the same branches that are in John chapter 15. And he says in verse 17 here, if some of the branches be broken off, they're taken away, and thou, being a wild olive tree, and he's talking about the Gentiles now. We're grafted in. He's going to prune us up. And if you ever see how a guy prunes a branch to insert it into a root so that it will grow, grafting it in. And he says then, and with them we will be partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. He makes us holy when we're in Christ. Okay? So the Gentile, the church of Christ, is grafted in, and then now we start out the church age here. It wasn't evident in John chapter 15, but we become part of the first fruits, and we get our nourishment from the Lord Jesus Christ, the root, spiritually. And we become fruit where we weren't. Then he says in verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast and bearest not the root, but the root bears thee, thou wilt say then, well, the branches were broken off, they're cast away, taken away, that I might be grafted in. We're boasting. He says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, so be not high-minded, but fear. Fear God. He did this for us, and he took those branches away because of unbelief, and he grafted us in. And verse 21 says, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Okay? And you wonder, I look around in the world today and wondering what's happened to Christianity, what's happening to a Christian nation with the United States of America. And there's evil here, but we might be fighting two forces. The goodness of God, who may cast this branch away, and evil at the same time. We can't win that war. I pray that's not the case. I don't know that for sure. But I look around and I sure think about it and wonder what's going on. I pray that it produces more fruit in prayer for us, that we pray more and more to the Lord and ask him to reveal it. And if there's something we need to do to correct it, and to bear more fruit in the world, that the world may see it also and ask similar questions, and we might be able to answer them in a sense that we can lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, he's in control, he's in charge. So we'll go back to John chapter 15, and these are the branches in verse 2. And then he says that we're going to bring much more fruit there at the end of that verse. And so when God added the Gentile nations through the body of Christ, the church, didn't that bring more fruit? And there's more fruit in his kingdom now than there was just the nation of Israel. He opened up this door and lets the Gentile nations in. And he says in verse 3, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word is the thing that reveals how God did this and what God's doing. I just think of the cleanliness of God's word throughout Scripture. And Psalm 119 is one of the more important or popular verses that people read and know, memorize. And verse 9 says in 119, it says that, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Thy word cleanses us from the thoughts of the world and the thoughts of the flesh and the thoughts of the devil, and puts us here as fruit for the Lord. If you would, if you're in John chapter 15, turn over to John 17. And in John 17:17, the Lord's prayer here, and he's praying, Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And if you read the word about sanctification, you'll see sanctification is one was to set aside yourself for the Lord when you're sanctified. It also means to clean yourself for the Lord. Clean up your mind, your thoughts, everything about your life, and set yourself aside for God. It's the cleansing of God's word that enables a believer to bear fruit. So, if you're in 17, we'll go back to John 15, verse 5. or verse 4, I should say. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I looked up this word abide. I mean, there's a lot of people in this world that do good things that aren't saved. They do these things. There are good things that people do. They do them. But they're not going to count for salvation. They're still going to die and go to hell, even though they did good things. And there may be some different degrees in hell. I don't know. It's a controversial thing that people talk about. But here it says that we can't do anything except we abide in the vine. Well, I looked up the word abide. And in the Webster's 1828 dictionary gives us about four or five definitions of abide. So I'll just kind of run through them here a little bit. The word it says for abide is to stay. To stay for is what it says. Or to tarry. To tarry for. Or to rest or dwell in. And that doesn't mean in the person. It means as in the land. Come dwell with me. To continue in. To wait for. And the last one that was there was to be prepared for. And that's what we're doing. We're preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, to abide is to be a stable and dependable person. You're there. You're there. The Bible says, quit ye like men, okay? Act like men. Stand forth and do what God has asked us to do. Don't back off. Don't slack off. Don't ignore it. Be stable. Be dependable. Verse 5 in chapter 15. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And if we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we would see that Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it is God that gives the increase. God gives the increase in everything. These things are supernatural. And verse 13 through 15 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, if any man's work abide or any man's work is manifest, that it will either burn in a fire because it was good work, or because it wasn't good works, or that it will remain, okay? And there will be a reward for it. But nothing we do can be without Jesus Christ behind it. Well, he has to be the very center of what we do, and that fruit we bear will either remain or it won't. Verse 6 in chapter 15 says, if a man abide in me, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. He is withered. Men gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I can't see where this burning is hell. It's the burning like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there's nowhere that I see in Scripture where men gather men and cast them into hell. Angels do that, but not men. And so God's word is very specific. So what does it mean? Well, if a man doesn't abide in Christ, he might abide in the world, right? Or he might abide in the flesh. Or he might abide in the devil. And if you hold your place here, and go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 is talking about this specific man. And in verse 27, it says, and we're talking about this fire and this burning. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You play with fire, you're going to get burned, right? You go out into the world, you're going to get burned. You you all your efforts are toward the flesh, you live for the flesh, you're going to get burned. Men are going to burn you. You see this in young people all the time, especially with the school that we have here. And you see how children gravitate to other children, and there's some pretty, there's some, how can I say it politely? There's some children that are pretty worldly wise, okay, for whatever reason. And you get some child that isn't worldly wise but thinks that's a cool thing to do. And they go side with those people. And then something, they're always conniving to get over, under, around things. And they don't get caught. But guess who gets caught? Guess who gets burned, right? The guy that just thought that was cool, we're going to hang around with this guy. And they're not worldly wise. And that's okay. That's not a bad thing. But don't go out into the world and try to get your wisdom, because you're going to get burned. Verse 28 of Proverbs 6 says, can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? And that's what that's talking about. You got out of your element. You're not abiding in Christ. You abide in something else, you're going to get burned. So if we would go back to John chapter 15, the next verse. And this is the fruit of the fruitful life of a believer, is what all these things come down to. And God says that we should be prepared for this preparation in our life while he's gone and before he comes back. So verse 17 says, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's not a blank statement, but we should have a fruitful prayer life. And we should see answers to prayer, knowing that we're in the will of God, asking for what he would have us and desire us to do. And we see the answers to that prayer. So a fruitful prayer life is also part of the fruit. And then verse 8, we'll close. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And so Pastor has a footnote down here at the bottom of page 1592, number 5, the last footnote. And he tells about the fruitful life of a believer. A fruitful life glorifies and is pleasing to the Lord. Okay? That's good fruit. And I wrote down some of these things here, that this chapter 15, and if you read the thing, if you read it, it's in entirety, which we haven't. But this is just a general overview of what God says. And hopefully he says it'll whet your appetite. You'll want to read this and think about it for yourself and see what God says to you specifically, as he speaks to me specifically when I read and study it. So he says the fruitful life of a believer, I believe, is glorifying and pleasing to God. It's loving the Lord. It's keeping his word. It's loving one another. These are things we're supposed to be doing on a daily basis until he comes back. It's a holy life. Israel was holy. We're grafted in. That makes us holy, not because we are holy, because God said we're holy. He said it. He made it. He pronounced it. And we are, when we're in Christ, we are. I don't always feel that way. I don't think I'm walking around with a halo most of the time. So it's convicting. We're going to grow in grace. We're going to have a joyful spirit. And that's mentioned throughout here several times. That supernatural spirit that's bearing fruit. We're going to be dependable. We're going to be stable at home, at work, in church, in a ministry. We'll have a sacrificial attitude. We'll give to the Lord. I think about the verse that convicts me one of the most is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. It says, it's the love of God that constraineth me. It moves me. It urges me. When I think about what God did for me, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me, it's the love of Christ that constraineth me. And it says in the last of the verse that because we're alive through him, that we should not live for ourselves, but we live unto him that died and rose again. The love of God constraineth us to do these things to live for him, to bear fruit. A fruitful prayer life, and then all of this fruit God uses to bring more fruit, right? And that's converts. That's the main thing. That is the main thing. A lot of people think that this verse is just, or this chapter in 15 is just for converts, for soul winning. And it is. But there's so much more to the fruit to God that glorifies him and pleases him. And in this essence, when we do this, we can be a better witness, a better testimony for Christ, for converts, for the seed is within the fruit. And the seed of God is within us. And we can share that seed with others and bear more fruit in the kingdom. There's a lot to this. I enjoyed reading it. There'll be more to it. I don't know where else I'll go with it. But the Lord's emphasis is to bear fruit for him in every area of life. And so I'll close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that it enlightens us. It edifies us, Lord. It exhorts us to do the things, and it comforts us. And without your word and the Spirit to lead and guide us and your love for us, Lord, I was a lost man, and I don't ever want to go back there. You set my feet on a rock, Lord, and I'm not going back into the mire. And I thank you for protecting me and keeping me, and I thank you for the blessings here in the body of Christ in Lowell, and continue to pray for your grace and mercy today. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.